But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good that we're joining together online this morning to celebrate the goodness of our God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he does in the world and in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. So it's good to be here. You know, it's also good that things appear to be slowly opening up around here. I know that Pastor Darren's been up here literally every time he's been up here. He talks about his hair, and he finally got a haircut. So praise God for Darren's haircut. He's not going to get, I've told him and some of my other guy friends who are blessed with luscious, full locks of hair from the Lord, that they're not going to get any sympathy from me for having shaggy hair as a guy who's been suffering from hair loss for a number of years. I just think, hey, just embrace it and go with it. I wouldn't be complaining at all. No sympathy from me, but I am happy and congratulating my brother Darren for getting a haircut. You know, I was a little bit bummed because I think deep in his heart, he wanted to grow it out even longer. I was encouraging to grow it out even longer because McGregor has luscious locks and Darren at one point had luscious locks as well. And there's a comparison here with some long hair. So I Darren, go for it. Bring it back. Bring it back, my friend. Bring it back. So I don't really know how to transition from that into the Bible. I didn't really work on that. So I'm just gonna pray. And yeah, that's weird. I'm sorry. We're gonna pray. And we're going to ask the Lord to bless us as we are in his word. You guys can't hear what's happening here, but people who are on our team are laughing, and it's distracting to me. If you guys could be quiet. Thank you. So, all right. We're going to be in end of John chapter 15 and into 16 some, so you can find your place there in the Bible. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit, who we're talking about this morning, the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us through his word. So I'm going to ask him to speak through me, and we're going to see how this kind of works here in this passage. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together in your name, even though we're in separate households. Lord, we look forward to when we can come back together, and we look forward to that day with great anticipation and hope and joy in our hearts for that. As we open your word, Lord, it is a great privilege to hear from you and to have the mind of God, the thoughts of God revealed to us, things that we would not otherwise know about you. You let us know through this book. And it's not just a merely human book. It was written by humans, but there is a supernatural element. The Holy Spirit has authored this book for us so that we would know you, God, and your great plan of redemption for our lives and for the world as a whole. And so now as we open this book, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us and show us more clearly who you are and what your role is. And in so doing that, to shine the light, as we're going to see, on Jesus and bring much glory to his name. We pray in his name. Amen. When I was in college, that's when I began to follow Jesus. And I remember early in my Christian walk, I was given a book by someone about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's role is. Because apparently, as I was learning, as reading, there were churches and places that were doing all kinds of crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit. So there were people who were said to be laughing in the Spirit, and they could just laugh uncontrollably. They would come together in these gatherings and lay on the floor and just laugh their heads off. And yeah, it was strange. And there's also people who would get into what was called being drunk in the Spirit. So they would behave and act intoxicated, apparently as a result of the influence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so that was my first introduction to the world of confusion surrounding the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in the world and in the lives of Christians. So really, we're going to ask this morning a bit, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit about? This is what Jesus teaches about in this passage. And it's not by any means, obviously not an exhaustive teaching on the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to work our way through the Bible. There's many passages in the Bible that explain and describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is a window into his primary ministry in the world, particularly as it relates to the spread of the gospel in the world through Jesus's disciples. That's what we're going to think about this morning. So I want to highlight three promises. There's several promises here in this passage that Jesus makes about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. And I want to highlight just three of them this morning about his work through believers. And the first promise is that he, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness about Jesus through us. He will bear witness about Jesus through us. Now, I want you to notice here that I'm saying he, not it. Because when you read the Gospels, actually what you see happening here, the author John actually kind of breaks with conventional Greek grammar here, which because the word pneuma, Spirit, the Greek word, is a neuter word that doesn't have a gender to it. So usually you would then, if you're going to put a pronoun to it, it would be impersonal pronoun like it. But he breaks with conventional Greek grammar here and he gives a masculine personal pronoun, he, him, his, which tells us that John is wanting us to see the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And if you read through the Bible, you see the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. So he can be grieved, he can be lied to, you can rejoice in him, he comforts, he speaks, he counsels, he leads. So if you are a believer in Christ, and please, when you speak of the Holy Spirit, do not refer to him as it. If I called you an it in conversation, your ears would perk up and why did you just refer to me as an it? He is a person, the third person of the Godhead, the triune God. So that's the first thing I want to say. Backing up a little bit, this passage that we looked at last week, verses 18 to 25, Jesus tells his disciples that they would be hated and persecuted by the world. And he's sending them into the world to make disciples. And so if you're among those early disciples of Jesus, and you're being told by your master that he's leaving, he's going away, who you've been with for 3 years, and you're going to be hated and persecuted, then you're going to be freaking out. And we know that they're overwhelmed with sorrow, says that here in the passage. So they're concerned. Jesus is leaving, and you're telling us to go out into the world where we're going to be hated and persecuted, and we're supposed to bring this message that people are going to hate. Some are going to believe, but some are going to hate and reject. How are we going to do this, Jesus? How are we going to do this after you're gone? So Jesus, knowing the concerns of his disciples, he makes this amazing promise to them in verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So how is this going to happen? How is this mission going to work in the world? He tells us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bear witness, or another translation might say, will testify about the truth of Jesus. How? Is the Holy Spirit going to speak audibly from heaven? Is God going to speak audibly from heaven? Is he going to drop evangelistic pamphlets from the sky to bear witness about Jesus? That's not how it's going to happen. No, he is going to bear witness about Jesus through the followers of Jesus. Now, when we look at this promise, we need to understand that first and foremost, it's applied to the apostles because Jesus says, he says, because you have been with me from the beginning. That was kind of one of the distinctions of an apostle, was that they had to have been with him from the very beginning of his ministry and seen and heard and been under his teaching all these years. So he makes this promise to them primarily, but there is a broader application for those of us who follow Jesus today. We know that the promise extends to us because if we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus makes this promise that wait here for power. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and he's going to empower his disciples, he says, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're going to be his witnesses. So what is a witness? A witness is someone who verbally reports what they have seen or experienced firsthand. So it's a verbal testimony. It's using words. And the apostles were called to be witnesses, and every follower of Jesus through the ages and up to us today are called to be his witnesses in the world. That is to give verbal testimony about the truthfulness of who Jesus is and what he has done in the world, to open our mouths and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. That's the plan. That's how it's going to work to be his witnesses in the world. We can't be witnesses, faithful witnesses, if we don't open our mouths, if we just assume that people can look into our lives and just see we're good people and we're generous and they'll somehow put all the pieces together, that's not going to happen. We have to use our mouth, and that's what a witness does. A witness uses their mouth. But we don't do it in our power. We don't do it in our power, but through the help of the Spirit of truth. You see that Jesus also calls him here the helper. He helps us communicate the truth about Jesus in the gospel. You see, Jesus says here, he will bear witness about me. And then in the very next breath, and you will bear witness. So, who's bearing witness? Is it the Spirit or is it us? It's both. It's the Spirit bearing witness through our witness. My wife, Lindsay, works at the Pregnancy Resource Center of Snohomish County up in Everett, and she has regular opportunity to share about Jesus with women who come in with unplanned pregnancies. And what she's noticed is that there are times when the women, some of the women are seem to be not receptive at all. There seems to be very little sensitivity, if anything at all, there to the sharing of the gospel. She always asks, can I share with you? They ask, what do you believe? And can we share with you, since we're a faith-based organization, what we believe? They never force it upon anyone. But sometimes when she has that opportunity to share, there's very little receptivity to the gospel. And in other times, there seems to be great receptivity. And sometimes they have the opportunity to lead women to the Lord. But regardless of that level of sensitivity, something has to happen there inside them. And the Holy Spirit is the X factor. He's the one who is doing the witnessing through her witnessing and through the witnessing of her coworkers there. And there was one time when my wife shared the gospel with a gal, and she said, I've never heard this before. Like, no one's ever told me that before. It's like sometimes we assume that people around us, just in American culture, have heard this. There are people around us today, they have no idea what this is about. They have no idea about Jesus. And she says, I've never heard about this before. It's beautiful, and it makes me want to cry. She was on the verge of tears. And they offered her, on her way out, they said, would you like a Bible? Gladly, she accepted the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the X factor. He witnesses through our witness. So then, we should ask this, how does this promise of the Spirit bearing witness through us, how should that shape our perspective on sharing the gospel? Well, here's just one way. We should have confidence that when we share the gospel with other people, the Holy Spirit is working through us. And what this should do for us then is it should make us less hesitant and reluctant, and I face that many times, reluctancy, hesitancy, because I don't know if I have enough and I don't know if I'm going to do it right. But this takes the pressure off of us to know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the omnipotent God, is working and speaking through our witness. We can't ultimately lead people to Christ. We can't bring them to Christ. We can be a part of the process. It's the Holy Spirit who brings people to Christ. Only the Spirit can. The apostles taught that apart from Christ, people's hearts are like a dark room in which there's no lights on. There's no lights on, and the Holy Spirit has to turn on the lights, so to speak, so that people can come to believe in Jesus. This is what the apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has to shine his light, the light of the gospel, into our darkened hearts. Spiritually speaking, apart from Christ and apart from the work of the Spirit, we are spiritually blind. In fact, if you go up a little bit higher in the passage, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that the god of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So blinded, we don't overcome our own blindness. We are an instrument then, if we are a believer in Christ, in sharing the gospel with people who are spiritually blinded, and we're not the ones who give them sight. We are being used as vessels of the Holy Spirit to shine the light of Christ into their life. And in the end, it has to be God who shines that light. That's what we see here in Paul. So then, as we tell people about Jesus, we ought to ask God, would you turn the lights on for them? Would you give them spiritual sight so that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ? Give them eyes to see, Lord. And then if we understand that it's really in his hands, then it frees us up. And I'll talk about this in a little bit here, but I want us to get first that there's this promise that the Holy Spirit will bear witness through our witness. That's the first promise. The second promise is that the Holy Spirit's work through believers is that he will convict the world through our message. He will convict the world through our message. In the first several verses of chapter 16, Jesus talks to his disciples again about facing persecution. It's like he's letting them know what they're getting into. which maybe off the top of my head, I'm just thinking as we are sharing the gospel with people, and if people are considering following Christ, then we ought to help them consider what they're getting into. There is great promise and blessing of eternal value beyond our comprehension, but there's also a cost in following Jesus in this world. And he lets them know that they're going to face more persecution. And according to Jesus, persecution wasn't the greatest threat that they faced as his disciples. A greater threat to the disciples and following him in this world was not persecution or even martyrdom. It was falling away. It was abandoning Jesus. He says in verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. To keep you from falling away. I've said all these things. So words, Jesus gives us his words to preserve and protect our faith, that we might not fall away, that we might not stop, that we might not drop out of the race, and then we would keep following him. What does that say? That says we need his words. That's why we are committed to the words of Jesus. That's why we are committed to the words of this book, which is ultimately the words of God to us. That if we want to sustain our faith and feed our faith and not fall away in fear of persecution, not abandon Jesus in the gospel, then we will feed ourselves with his word. So we need a steady diet, a steady intake of his words. And as you keep working through the passage, then Jesus promises the coming Spirit again, which is massively significant, because if you read through the Old Testament, there are these massive Old Testament prophetic promises of a new covenant that is coming between God and his people. Covenant is like a partnership between God and his people. And there's a new covenant coming, a new covenant, in which he says to the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah, I will put my spirit within you. So when is God going to do this? Well, now here Jesus is saying, I will send my spirit. So what is Jesus saying there? If God is going to put his spirit and then Jesus comes and says, I'm going to do it, that's another claim to deity in the Gospel of John here. And in verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So why is it to their advantage? It doesn't sound good to them. Wait a minute. How is it better for you to leave us, Jesus? How is it better? He says, because if I don't go, then the Spirit's not going to come. But if I do go, then I'm going to send the Spirit. The Spirit's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. And he's going to help you. And it's better because Jesus is limited by his body and space and time. And yet the Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to be present everywhere with believers everywhere around the globe. And the ministry of Jesus is going to be continued by the Holy Spirit, not just in Israel here, but to the ends of the earth. So you see the connection there with Acts chapter 1 and the sending of the Spirit and sending the witnesses out into the utter parts of the earth. This is a great fulfillment of an Old Testament prophetic promise. And Jesus says in verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now the word convict means to expose or to show to be guilty in an objective sense, but there's also a subjective sense of the word, which means to convince. So the Spirit, then, we should understand this as saying, the Spirit will convince people of their sin before God to bring them to repentance and faith. This is what happens in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when Peter is preaching before thousands, a crowd of thousands. And it says this, now when they, the crowd, heard this, he's preaching the gospel about Jesus, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they're cut to the heart. They're convicted of their sin that they need to respond. What shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Cut to the heart. And about 3,000 people believed that day and were saved. That's how this works. This is not Peter just being a super awesome orator and so good with rhetoric and so good with speech and so eloquent that 3,000 people believe. The only way we can explain this is because the Holy Spirit was at work in a powerful way. Have you ever been cut to the heart and realized your need for God's mercy? Have you ever been overwhelmed with a sense of your sinfulness and, oh my gosh, I need the mercy of God? If you feel that, it's because the Holy Spirit cut you in your heart and convicted you of your sin and showed you your need for his mercy. And again, this truth of the Spirit's work should give us the hope. This gives me hope that even those who seem the most resistant to the gospel, maybe someone you love, who you've just been praying for years and seems really hardened or resistant to Jesus, this gives us hope that maybe someday they will repent and believe and trust in Jesus. This tells us no one is outside of his reach. Read the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul when he was Saul and he was terrorizing the church and authorizing and giving his approval to the murder of Christians, then becomes this proponent and this apostle who then himself is willing to suffer for Jesus. What's the explanation? The Holy Spirit came into his life and cut his heart and showed him that he needed Jesus, convicted him. I read this book some time ago about many Muslim imams in Western Africa who brutally persecuted Christians who then themselves came to faith in Christ. They were persecuting Christians, and then they themselves came to faith in Christ. And then they go and they start preaching and they join the underground church, and then they themselves get persecuted. It's like an Apostle Paul story. Again, how is this happening? How is this happening? How do you go from persecutor to proclaimer of Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit coming upon your heart, cutting your heart open, and convicting you of your sin, and showing you your need for Jesus. Now, conversion or coming to faith in Christ obviously has a human element in it. There is faith that must be placed in Christ. But in the end, ultimately, it is a supernatural act of God upon the darkened human heart. And then Jesus says in verse 10, that you convict the world, he says, convict the world concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. In other words, Jesus is going away, and the Holy Spirit is going to come and continue the ministry of Jesus and proclaim and show the righteousness of God and show what true righteousness is in the world through the teaching of his word, the Bible, and testified about through his believers, his witnesses in the world who are conveying the same message here. And then in verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So in other words, Satan stands condemned because he would be decisively defeated by Jesus on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, God put Satan on, he shamed Satan. And openly, it says at the end of Colossians chapter 2. And what all of this means, again, for believers, I'm kind of beating the drum here, is that it's not ultimately our job to convince people that they're sinners in need of Jesus. What's our job? Our job is to bear witness. Our job is to tell people about Jesus. Our job is to tell them, and that may involve talking about sin. We have to talk about sin. But in the end, we're not the one just hammering on people, hammering and just pointing out sin. Because in the end, the Holy Spirit has to operate on somebody's heart. It's our job to speak about these things. It's his job to bring them under conviction. A few years ago, I was in downtown Bothell at a coffee shop, and I was preparing a sermon from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about storing up our treasures in heaven. So really it was a sermon on wealth and where true riches lie. And I was kind of brain dead by the end of the day and just feeling sort of like apathetic about it. And I felt a prick of conviction, like I feel so apathetic about this word that I'm going to preach on Sunday. And all the people that I see around me who are in this coffee shop and in and out, probably most of them are building their lives and storing up treasures on earth. And this world around me needs to hear this truth. But I wasn't like passionate like that. When I was in my spirit, I just said, okay, Lord, all these people around me, most of them probably need to hear about the true riches that are in Jesus and storing up treasures in heaven. And if you give me a chance, again, this was a half-hearted prayer. If you give me a chance, I'll tell somebody about you. And not 10 minutes later, within 10 minutes, this young man who's working next to me, sitting near me, he asks me out of the blue, what are you working on? And I said, actually, I'm a pastor. I explained where I was pastor. And I said, and I'm working on a message I'm going to preach on Sunday about wealth and true riches. And I said, what are you working on? He said, oh, and he has this notebook out. He'd been writing in for a long time. I said, what are you working on? He said, I've been planning my financial goals. I thought, is that a coincidence? That's not a coincidence. That is not a coincidence. And so we get engaged in this conversation. I said, really? Tell me about this. And so then I begin to share what Jesus says. I had my Bible and I showed him. And we began to talk about true riches and don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but in heaven where it's secure for you. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So we have this conversation. It becomes very clear to me. He doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't know Christ, but he's engaged and he's listening. And we exchanged information. He got my email address, and I guess he found out. He saw imprintchurch.org, and I had planned my sermon, and in my introduction, as I often sometimes had to try to have a story to tie things in, not always, but sometimes, I'm planning on talking about him in our conversation, and I get there, first services here at Imprint Woodinville, and I look out, and there he is. And I'm panicking in my mind going, what am I going to say for my introduction? I can't say my introduction anymore because he's right there. So I'm panicking and I just fumbled through and just made something up. I think I made something up and just kind of like fumbled through, and he heard the whole message. And then after the service, we talked, and I said, hey man, you want to get together? And, and chat about these things. He said, I would love to. So we got together at the same coffee shop that week, a couple days later, it was a Tuesday, and we spent about 2 hours in the Bible. And I'm just going through passages, and I didn't have a strategic plan. I just kind of wanted to start knowing where we had been. And I think if you're witnessing to people, use your Bible, show them the actual words. If they have a phone, sometimes I'll tell people, hey, do you have a phone? Or I give them my phone and have them look at it and show them the actual words so they can see it for themselves. So it's not just me paraphrasing everything. And he was totally engaged. And for about 2 hours, we were just walking through this. And like I could see the lights turning on for him. And I realized he wasn't just understanding Jesus. There was a sense in which he was wanting Jesus. Because there's a difference between knowing what's true and believing something's true and wanting what's true and wanting it. And so I said to him, I said, are you like in agreement with this? Are you believing this? And he said, yes. And he had some prior exposure to Christianity, although he'd kind of been seeking and doing all kinds of spiritual paths that he was exploring. And I said, is there anything that's remaining in your mind that's like a big question mark? And we kind of talked through some things. And then I said, is there anything that would keep you from today wanting to repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, and trust in Jesus? And he said, no. And I said, well, we can pray. And I kind of explained that. And so right there on the spot in the coffee shop, he prayed to receive Jesus. And I'm always hoping and praying that it's going to last and it's like a real thing and not just an emotional thing. And so we began to meet somewhat regularly until he then had to move away. And so I just tell that story as an example, like thinking about this. What just happened in there? Was it me doing such a really good job because I'm a pastor and I know what to say? No. No, the Holy Spirit was working on his heart, convincing him that he was a sinner, that he needed forgiveness, and that he needed Jesus. That's how it happened. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness through my witness and convincing him of his sin and of his need for Jesus. And I just simply had the privilege of being used by God. I have no boast except in God and God alone. I do think that in our evangelism and in our witnessing, we should work to understand the arguments, work to understand what's being said around us in culture, and do our best job to articulate the faith and defend the faith and persuade people to trust in Jesus. Even Paul himself made a defense for the gospel and sought to persuade people. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He sought to persuade people, but in the end, he understood it was the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life. I think of Ravi Zacharias, who recently passed away and went home to be with the Lord. He was a brilliant and persuasive defender and proponent of the Christian faith, and God used him mightily. And sometimes I listen to him and be like, I could never do that. Why can't I speak like that? I can't talk to people. But even Ravi Zacharias would say, it's the power of Christ's Spirit working in him, bringing people to Christ. The Holy Spirit was the X factor in Ravi's ministry. And again, this should embolden us and help us to take the pressure off of ourselves that we put on ourselves to convince people of the gospel, to convince them. Because in the end, my friends, we don't have anything to prove. I mean, I'm not talking about like proving the gospel, but I mean like for us personally, like we don't have to measure up. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't even have to be right. Nobody's salvation rests on our abilities. Thank God for that. I have a friend who has a ministry outreach to Muslims in the Seattle area. And what I love about him is he just is after friendship. He goes for friendship. He just strikes up conversation. Now, obviously, his ultimate aim is to introduce people to Jesus. That's what we want. But it's not disingenuous to want to be a friend. And so his conviction is that the Holy Spirit is what brings conviction to an unbeliever's heart. And so when he has friendships and conversations with his Muslim friends, they're able to talk about the Quran and the Bible, and he doesn't try to wrangle anything. He doesn't try to pressure them into anything. And he sees people come to Christ because he's just confident that God's going to use this conversation. God's going to use this witnessing opportunity. It's not on him. So he takes the pressure off. In a sense, we say, it's on you. It's on you, Holy Spirit. It's on you. And when people come to Christ, it's because of him. And so what that allows us to do then is to be free to engage with humility and confidence. Humility and confidence can go together. There are times when I've witnessed to non-believers and I felt like God was just empowering me. I felt like I had a golden tongue in the moment and all the words were coming out right. And it was just flowing. I sort of felt God's power and presence there. And I love those moments. I would say for the most part, those are few and far between. Most of the time I feel like a bumbling idiot, tripping over my words, struggling for words, trying to figure out what to say, wondering if anything is happening. But I think God is honored by both of those things. As we plant seeds and as we testify to Jesus, we just trust and believe. Jesus has told us the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness through our witness. And when he does, there are times when he is going to be the one who brings conviction through our message. So third promise then is that he will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's driving ambition is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to magnify his name. Now, we think about this in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he ministers to us individually, the believers. He gives us spiritual gifts. He comforts us. He leads us. He empowers and transforms us. He is wonderful to us. But all these wonderful things that he does for us and to us can lead us to wrongly believe that the Spirit is all about us, to lead us to wrongly believe that the Spirit is Christian-centered. Right here, Jesus is telling us ultimately the Holy Spirit is not Christian-centered. The Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. The core of his mission is Christ-centered, to exalt Jesus, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He reveals the beauty and the truth of Christ in the world through this book and through our witness as we tell the people what's in this book. I want you to look at this picture of a cathedral for a moment. What do you notice here? Do you notice the floodlights or do you notice the building? I bet you notice the building and not the floodlights, because you're not supposed to look at the floodlights. The floodlights are there for the building. And theologian J.I. Packer wrote this, and it stuck with me for years, so I'm going to read this to you. I remember walking to church one winter evening to preach on the words, "He shall glorify me," seeing the building floodlit as I turned the corner and realizing that this was exactly the illustration my message needed. By the way, if you're looking for a good illustration as a pastor and you find someone else's illustration, then you use it. That's what I'm doing right now. When floodlighting is done well, the floodlights are so spaced that you do not see them. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant rule. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit, we might say, is the matchmaker, whose role it is to bring us and Christ together and ensure that we stay together. So a couple of closing thoughts here. If you don't know Jesus personally, if you wouldn't identify as a Christian, if you've never turned from your sin and entrusted your life to Jesus, if you don't know his saving power and eternal life, then I would say this to you. Listen to the Spirit's shining testimony about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, equal eternally with God the Father. God became flesh in the person of his Son. He lived a perfect life in our place that we couldn't live, that we haven't lived. And he gave his life willingly, out of love for us, on a cross to bear the just punishment for our sin. And 3 days later, God raised him, Jesus, bodily from the dead, so that we who put our trust in him and turn away from our sins could have hope and eternal life, a new start, and a future forever of never-ending joy. That is the testimony of the Spirit about Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a person who is in Christ, if you are in Jesus, then he has told us these things so that we might rely on the strength of his promise that the Spirit will use our testimony, our words about Jesus, to shine light on Jesus and to bring into eternal life those who hear and who believe our message. That's our role, so that they who believe our testimony might have life in his name. Let's pray about these things. Lord God, thank you for the testimony that the Spirit has given us about Jesus, that he is the eternal Son of God who died in our place to bear our punishment for our sins. And thank you that there is a new life offered. So it's the death and it's the resurrection. There is a new life to walk in, a new life to live in that can begin now and goes on into eternity. Thank you for this testimony. And if there are folks listening in, Lord, who haven't embraced Jesus, I pray that this day the Holy Spirit would open their hearts and bring conviction, Lord, not for the sense of heaping condemnation on anyone, but to show that we do stand, apart from Jesus, we do stand condemned for our sins, but that in Jesus, if we embrace him and what he's done for us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and there's freedom, and there's being made right with you, and there's a new life that we have now and that will go into forever. May we believe these things, and for those who are in Christ, Lord, give us grace to believe these promises of Jesus that we might proclaim your name and do so with great confidence, putting the weight on you, Holy Spirit, to do the heavy lifting. But we don't do the heavy lifting. We're just your mouthpieces. We're just your instruments. And so we ask that you would use us, use this church to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.